Man, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Continue our series on Sunday night in the book of Philippians. Again, I just to remind you of the theme of the book of Philippians. And most commentaries or scholars would tell you the theme of Philippians is joy. And that is true. But I do believe it's joy that's produced by selflessness. Joy that's produced by selflessness. And we see this all across this epistle as Paul is writing from prison in Rome. I'll remind you of that as well. Think about it now. Paul's in prison at Rome, and yet never one time does he complain. Never one time does he talk about his, you know, bonds being an infliction upon him. He always talks about his bonds helping others and spreading the gospel. And so just always thinking of others. Joy that produces selflessness. Let's look there in chapter 2 and verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For this same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Tonight I want to give you again an example of selflessness. And Paul is writing the book again. He's already given us an example of the Christ-like mind. That is the theme of chapter 2. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The theme of chapter 1 is Christ our life, found in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Again, chapter 2 is, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." So the second chapter is the mind of Christ, having the mind of Christ, letting this mind be in you. It's not something we make happen. It's something the Holy Spirit does for us and giving us a Christ-like mind. And that Christ-like mind is a mind of selflessness, love, having thoughts more for others than we do ourselves. He says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We're going to see next Sunday night, Lord willing, where Paul says, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ." Listen, we live in a selfish world, and with selfish people, we are one of them. And Paul is just merely demonstrating, by way of example, the first greatest example is Jesus Christ. He says, he uses that as example there in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and 11, where Jesus Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice, became a man, became a servant, and died the ultimate death, even the death of the cross. And God highly exalted him and gave him a name. He honored him. And then we talked about wherefore we should work out our salvation, not working for salvation, but that a faith that saves is a faith that works. And Paul tells us again that we should be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that we should shine as lights. That we should shine as lights, that we are to be a good testimony to the world around us. And he goes on to say, holding forth the word of life, that we as Christians ought to be proclaiming and holding forth the word of life and telling others of the good news of salvation. He says that I might, not have labored in vain and so forth. That when he basically saying, when I get to heaven and I stand before God and I pray and I rejoice and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And that was dependent upon his work and the lives of those he worked with. And so I can just see Paul looking down from heaven saying, "Yes, I didn't labor in vain. Yes, I didn't run in vain. Look at that person. Look at that person. Look at that person." And seeing how God worked in their lives. So we'll finish up this paragraph, just with these last two statements. We're going to be a little brief tonight and allow the youth some time. He says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your time, for your love for us. We pray tonight that the time we take would be a time well spent around your word, and that we would again see the sacrifice of the Apostle Paul and his selflessness. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter 2, he gives us the example of Christ, the ultimate example of a selfless person. And then he gives himself as an example And then he's going to give Timothy as an example. And then he's going to give Epaphroditus as an example. So the second one we see is Paul himself. He says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." So he says, we see here Paul's sacrifice. We see this over, he mentions this many times as he's writing about what he had been through, what he has done. In 2 Corinthians chapter, let's look at chapter 12. I'm just going to read one verse. You'll be familiar with it. Most of you will be. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. Paul says to the church at Corinth, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." He said, you know what? I'll be spent for you. I'll give my life for you. And though I may not get any love in return, and though you may not treat me as I think you ought to treat me, I'll gladly be spent for you. I'll gladly give my life for you. I'll gladly extol my energies for you and teach you and do all these things for you. And Paul just again reiterating this to the church at Philippi. He is showing his heart to this church. Here Paul's opening up and showing again his deep love and affection for the church at Philippi, the church that he established. Many of these converts were Paul's own converts that he had won to the Lord himself, and he is simply writing back and saying, "I will give it all for you. If it will help your faith, I will give it all for you. I'll be glad to be offered up for you. I'll be glad to sacrifice for you. I'm glad to do it. I'm glad to be an offering for you." This word offering speaks of and pulls back into the Old Testament the attitude or the ideal of the drink offering, to be poured out as a drink offering for their faith, to be poured out for them. This is found in Numbers chapter 15, if you want to look it up later on, in verses 4 through 12, where the Bible speaks of this particular law of the drink offering. And what it was is, the more impressive the sacrifice, the greater amount of the drink offering. In other words, when somebody brought an offering to the Lord, they were also to bring a drink offering to the Lord. Whether they brought a bullock, whether they brought turtle doves, whether they brought a lamb, whatever they brought, they also many times would bring a drink offering. And this drink offering was wine. It was fruit of the vine. And they would take that offering, they would offer it up, and then they would take the wine or the fruit of the vine, and they would pour it out on the altar, signifying, again, what does wine signify in the Old and the New Testament? What does it picture? It pictures joy. Right? It pictures joy. Oil pictures the Spirit. Right? Wine pictures joy. Whether you're talking about the Good Samaritan, I mean, we can go on illustration after illustration after story where that's what it always pictures. So think about it for a moment. Here they are offering up in the Old Testament a bullock, or they're offering up a lamb, or they're offering up a goat, or offering up a turtle dove, or whatever. And depending on how impressive the sacrifice was, in other words, the value of the sacrifice, they would also bring in response to that either a smaller or a larger amount of a drink offering. And they would pour that out to the Lord. And this is what it pictures. It is, again, wine again pictures joy. And the way to joy is sacrifice. That was pretty neat. In fact, if that's all you get out of the sermon tonight, we've accomplished something. Right? The Old Testament, pouring out the drink offering. And it wasn't always wine, but a lot of times it was. Pour out the drink offering, and that drink offering, and the sacrifice. And we see that sacrifice, selflessness, produces joy. Selfless, it's better to give than it is to receive. I mean, practically, we know this. Practically, it's not just something we read in the Scriptures. It's not just a principle found in the Scriptures. But it's something in our own minds. We've experienced it many times. We know that as we do things for others, how it makes us feel. And the joy that it brings us. You think about how it brings joy to us to give to our children. How joyful it is to give to your grandchildren. And the experiences that brings to a heart. Listen, it is in our selflessness we experience joy. This is the same thing when a dad comes home from work, and instead of plopping down on the love seat or plopping down in the lazy boy, he gets up and plays with his kids on the floor. He's tired. but he sacrifices because he loves his children. And though he may have been tired when he started, as he gets to playing with his kids, he forgets about being tired because it brings him joy. Right? Mama's in there. Oh man, I'm stereotyping everything, but the Bible talks about it anyway. Mama's in there cooking, and she may not like to cook all that much, but she watches her kids eat that cooking, and man, it brings her joy. Especially if it's pecan pie or something like that. Man. You know, it brings joy. Being selfless brings joy. And as we offer up this sacrifice, Paul says, I will gladly be offered up. I would gladly be poured out. I'll gladly give my life for you. I'll gladly give my life for you in order that your faith might be increased. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'll rejoice in it. It's one thing to be okay with it. It's one thing to rejoice about it. Paul says, I'll rejoice in it that I could be offered up for you. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit given to us freely by our Heavenly Father. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that's given to us by our Heavenly Father. Happiness is dependent upon what happens to us. Joy is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And as we are closer to the Lord, as we draw closer to the Lord, as our relationship with the Lord is right and our relationship is what it should be, we will experience the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, mercy. We will experience the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? And that is not something we earn. It's something that's given to us as we draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. As our relationship with the Lord is what it should be, you will experience joy. And then it all ties together. The closer you get to Jesus, the more selfless you will be. And therefore, the more like Christ you are, the more joy you will experience. That's it. Let's go home. That's it. He said, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Getting close to Jesus. You want to experience joy? Sacrifice. Paul said, I count all things but loss, that I might know Him. That I might know Him. Looking out for the things of others. Being not preoccupied with your own stuff, with your own house, with your own car, with your own happiness. Some people are so, and this was really enforced at the Men's Advance this last couple of days. Some people are obsessed with their own happiness. It's all about making myself feel good. Listen to me. Make somebody else feel good. Do something for somebody else, and guess what? It'll come back on you. I'm telling you, as you experience this more and more, it'll become more of a reality to you. Looking out for others. Looking out for your neighbor. Looking out for your kids. Looking out for your spouse. Putting them ahead of your own self. You'll experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul was ready to die. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He was ready to die for them. He was ready to die for them, that their faith may be increased. By the way, he was in prison. And who was the emperor? Nero. Nero was crazy. I don't think Paul was... I think Paul knew exactly who Nero was. Nero lit part of the city with Christians. I mean, he put them on little sticks like... Shishka bobbed him and lit him on fire to light his city with. Nero was crazy. And don't think Paul didn't know what was going on. And though Paul says in verse 24, he says, but I trust the Lord that I may also shall come to you shortly. He was still hoping that that might happen. He's realizing, he's knowing the probability is that he is going to die at some point. Paul realizing that he is going to be martyred at some point. That he's going to give his life for them at some point. He already alludes to this in chapter 1. He was ready. He wasn't afraid of death. You never see anywhere in here where he's afraid of death. I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid of maybe how I'm going to die, but I'm not afraid to die. To die is gain. Heaven is our home. You know, again, I'll never forget Brother Casillas. When he went back to Mexico, basically said, you know what? all they can do is threaten me with heaven. And guess what? They did. They murdered him. And he's in heaven today, him and Miss Wanda. But all to die is gain. Heaven is our home. What a great thought tonight. Paul's ministry was a ministry of surrender, total surrender. He loved the church of Philippi. He loved them. He sacrificed for them. And by the way, they recompensed him. They supported him. They provided for him. They showed their love for him as well, financially and through comfort of those they sent to him to help him. But Paul was fully surrendered. He poured out his life for this church. He poured out his life for the church at Corinth. He poured out his life for those whom he had led to Christ and those whom he ministered unto. Paul, realizing it wasn't about the perks of the ministry, but it was about being spent in the ministry. About being spent in the ministry. As a pastor, sometimes it's hard to explain how I feel when it comes to ministry. Some of you can understand more than others, Brother Renz and Brother Cox, and there's others in here, Brother Zellner, Brother Wiggins, and others who've pastored. But it's hard to explain sometimes how you feel. Think about how Paul felt for this church at Philippi. Read between the lines a little bit. He loved them. He loved them. We find in Philippians chapter 1, he prayed for them. Galatians, he said he prayed for them. Imagine Paul's prayer list. It was a long prayer list. He prayed for them. He loved them. He demonstrated his love for them by the sacrifices that he made. He was not a charlatan. He was not a shyster. In fact, many times he worked as a tent maker when he needed to provide for his living. Paul loved the church. Paul loved the church at Philippi. Paul loved his people. I think sometimes it's hard for you to understand how a pastor feels in that tonight I can tell you who's missing and who isn't. And those who are missing, and some of them I know why they're missing, but those who don't, it affects me. I know where they normally sit. I can look out and say, okay, I know where they normally sit. Because some of you not sit in the right spot tonight, but throws me off. But I know where they normally sit. I can go through the crowd and I can say, you know what, I prayed for the Scruggs about this. You know, I prayed for Brother Dickerson and prayed for Marcy's dad. I prayed for Miss Dina many times and her health and Brother Mike and her health, his health. I prayed for Adam and Amy. I prayed for Miss Christie and her health. I prayed for Donnie. I just can go through all the lists. Miss Thompson and had some health issues and Dara and Holly and I go through all of them. Miss Vicky, I prayed with her this morning. Little Riley, I'm praying for you. I think about those who need jobs. I was asking many of you this morning who need jobs. Say, how's it going? When's the next interview? I feel that. I feel it every day. And it's not a burden that I bear. It's something that I rejoice in, that I can have a part in your life and that I can be a part of it and that I can be spent for you and that I can do those things for you and pray for you. Miss Block, and again, I know I'm leaving people out and I'll make people upset, but why don't you just go through the list. Think about Miss Holder's experiencing some blood pressure problems. I pray for Miss Holder. Almost every day I pray for all of you. I love you guys. I love pastoring here. I love you. And I can understand how Paul in some ways felt about the church of Philippi. You know, I think about Miss Watson. They still don't know what's wrong with her. But I can understand it. By the way, every member is a minister. I know it's a Paul Chapel quote, but every member is a minister. But listen, if you teach the three-year-old class or you teach the third graders, you're a minister. You're teaching this class. And you should have that same kind of love that Paul had for this church of Philippi, you should have for your class. Hello? Everybody good? I'll do the J.C. House thing. Everybody good? I did J.C. House and J.D. Weedo at the same time. We all should feel that way. If you're teaching an adult class, Brother Clark, man, you're wrapped up in that class. You know every member. You understand what they're going through. You're keeping up with who's in the hospital and who's sick and why somebody's absent and so forth and whether they're, in the Bahamas or they're mad at the associate pastor, Brother Wiggins. You know what's going on. You know what's going on. If you teach a class, you should. And then I know we have some ladies in here who pray for me every day. I know it. You know, some people say, I can feel you praying for me. I can at some points. I can. It's just amazing how that comes back around. I'm not saying the guys don't pray for me. Don't get me wrong. There's a few ladies in particular I know that pray for me every day. What a blessing. What a blessing to minister to people. What a blessing to be spent for them. We need to get out of our own little world and concentrate on those around us. And if we'll do that, if we'll get out of our own little world and concentrate on those around us, we'll experience joy. Now, we're not always perfect, are we? That's what sin is. I haven't always been perfect. I'm still not perfect. And from time to time, I get selfish and irritated and whatever the case is. But we should come back to being Christ-like. We should come back to the example of Paul and be willing to be offered up as a drink offering for others around us. Paul Chappell's quote is, "Every member is a minister and every saint is a servant." I like those two things. Every member is a minister, every saint is a servant. I'm telling you now, and though there are preachers who are called to pastor, we've said this from the pulpit many times, all of us are preachers. All of us are ministers. It's all of our jobs. We are all commanded to spread the gospel and to tell others of Jesus Christ. We see in verse 18 the response. He says, "For this same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." This same cause. What does he mean here? That their faith has increased. That they should rejoice that their faith has increased, whether by his life or by his death. Listen closely. If our loved ones in heaven could speak from heaven, what would they say to us right now? I believe they would say, "Rejoice with me." Paul's saying here. We say this all the time at funerals. You know, we have the casket there and we'll say, "You know what, this person, saved, born-again Christian, is not here. This is just their body. Their soul and spirit's in heaven." And we'll say things like, "This is a celebration of this person's life. And this is a time not of a course of despair or whatever the case is of sorrow, but understand that we should rejoice that they're in heaven. I rejoice that my name is written in the book of life." Amen? And I believe it. I believe if they could look down from, if they could tell us from heaven, they would say to us, "Hey, quit mourning so much. It's not wrong to have sorrow." He says sorrow as others who have no hope. It doesn't say don't sorrow, but just don't sorrow as others who have no hope. We have hope. And though we do sorrow for a time, listen, there should come a moment and a time in our lives where those who've gone on before us, where we can rejoice that they're in heaven. I tell people, if you're still mourning after a year and you still think about that person every day, every hour of every day after a year, you need to get some counseling. Because there should come a point where you may still think about them every day. I'm not saying that. But there should come a point where you rejoice. You rejoice that they're in heaven. If they look down from heaven, they would rejoice with us. I think about those who right now are close to death. I say, listen, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Our hope is in the Lord. Rejoice. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, "For this same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." They're in heaven. Paul would be offered up for them. Paul would be offered up for the church at Corinth. And he says, rejoice. He rejoiced in that. I'm going to cover the next few verses in detail next Sunday night. But I do want to just cover it just a little bit. He says to them, verse 19, "But I trust the Lord Jesus to send unto you Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be a good comfort," what? "When I know your state." Paul cared for them. He wanted to know their condition. Paul's in prison. And yet he is writing to them, wanting to know their condition. What a servant. What a sacrifice. What a selfless human being. Paul was burdened for them. He checked on them. He checked on them. He checked on them. He wanted to check on their condition. He sends Timotheus. He sends Timothy to them to check on them. He wants to know their condition. I kind of think about this as many times we send, as a pastor, we may send Brother Cox to see somebody in the hospital, or our Brother Wiggins, or Brother Latta, or the deacons go and visit. Many times it may not be me that visits you, but listen, they're going to let me know how you're doing. I want to know how you're doing. Paul just wants to know how they're doing. How are you doing so I can better pray for you? I still get a little agitated when I find out somebody's had a surgery and they didn't let me know. I don't understand. Listen, you can tell me if you want to keep... public announcement. If you have a prayer request and you're going to have a surgery and you don't want nobody to know, just call me. I won't tell a soul. I'll pray for you. But let me know. I want to pray for you. If I can't come to the hospital, I at least want to pray for you. I care. Paul loved this church. Paul was willing to sacrifice for this church. He was willing to be poured out. He was willing to give his life for the church at Philippi. Paul was willing to be offered up for their faith. How about us? How about us? How much will you sacrifice to tell a neighbor? How much would you sacrifice to tell somebody about Jesus? How much do you sacrifice, Sunday school teacher, master club worker, children's church worker? How much are you sacrificing as you teach those children, as you teach the adults that you're responsible for? How much do you know about them? Are you caring for them? Not just teaching them, but caring for them. People don't want to know how much you know until they know how much you care. I am telling you, you can fumble around, stumble around like I do when I'm preaching and be a little silly like I do, and people will still put up with you if you'll care. You can teach a class, stumble a little bit here and there, but if people know you care, they'll put up with you. Love hides a multitude of sins. I don't know how many mistakes I've made in the last 20 years. A bunch. Some of y'all can start, you've got a list somewhere. But I don't think any of you would ever question whether I care or not. I do care. You know, sometimes I get in the way of my own self in ministering to people. I love this. I wouldn't want to do anything else. Every once in a while I tell my wife I'm going to go be a car salesman. But I couldn't do it. I'm glad God called me to be a preacher. And I'm glad God called me to Heritage Baptist Church. And I don't want to make this about me. I want to remind you. Every member is a minister. The way I feel about you is the way you should feel about somebody else in this church. I'm not talking about your human flesh kin folks. You should feel that way about them, but you should feel that way about your brothers and sisters in Christ here too. Amen? Amen. Paul remembered and loved the church. He loved them. He remembered again about loved ones in heaven. Listen, loved ones in heaven, they're in heaven. We ought to rejoice. They're not hurting anymore. They're in heaven. We should rejoice about that. And I'll just remind you again, Paul was constantly thinking about others. We need to get our eyes off ourselves. It's hard to do. And let's look out for others around us. All right? Let's all stand. We'll have verse invitation. I look forward to preaching on Timothy next Sunday night. A lot is told to us about Timothy. And then, actually, there's about 7 verses about Epaphroditus. It gives us a lot of information about him as well. We'll look forward to seeing 2 more great examples of selflessness. And we ought to be like Jesus. We ought to have the mind of Christ and be selfless in how we deal with others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight again for your blessings upon us. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the truth that Paul relates to us concerning being spent and to being offered up. Help us to be genuine, sincere ministers to others. And Lord, we do pray that through our ministries that the people's faith would grow. Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name.